If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Luke chapter 14. That's Luke chapter 14 as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke. 14 verses 25 and following. Luke 14 verses 25 and following. The title is, You Can Not. You Can Not. Now in this day and age, when you hear you cannot, people go, what a party pooper. We want to hear, yes you can, right? We don't want to hear, you cannot. Well, as God has given us the Ten Commandments, 8 out of the Ten Commandments say, you shall not. I guess God didn't get the memo of our modern society, right? When we were in a previous church, we had a man who was an international negotiator. And this man was a brilliant man, but he was trained that you need to be positive. And so he'd often come to me and say, Greg, stop saying not. Rather focus on what we can do, and by that we will know what we cannot do. The problem is, it's not very clear all the time, is it? Jesus, 3 times in the small passage that we're going to read today, 3 times says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't do such and such. You cannot. So he was abundantly clear. And I want to be abundantly clear. I remember several years ago in a church, I preached a message and a man came to me after the sermon. And he said to me, preacher, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. Now I want you to hear his words. He didn't say, that was the best sermon I've ever heard you preach. He said, it's the best sermon I've ever heard. You know what that does to my heart? I was like Spurgeon. I said, too late. The devil already told me that. Right? But he said to me, the best sermon, only to find out a little later that he totally misunderstood what the message was all about. He totally misunderstood it. So today, I want to be abundantly clear. Because Jesus was absolutely clear. What he said, you cannot be my disciple unless. Let's have a look at the passage. It's found in Luke chapter 14 and it begins at verse 25.
Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Father God, please help us to understand this passage. Holy Spirit, speaking into our lives, Lord, teach us, illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we will understand your word clearly. Speak to my heart, Lord. Speak through me and to me, to each one of us, clearly that we would understand. In Jesus' name, amen. So just recapping quickly what has been happening in Luke in this context was Jesus was just at that Pharisee, the chief Pharisee's house, who was invited on the Sabbath day, and they brought him there to trap him. The man that had dropsy was there so that they would get Jesus to heal him on the Sabbath, and they would catch Jesus as a lawbreaker. But But instead of proving that Jesus was lawless, they proved that they were heartless. Remember that? And so these men, these Pharisees, who were self-righteous, they were full of self-love, they were self-serving, they were self-seeking. Really and truly, they wanted self-rule. And we said that's the problem with every single human being today. Since Adam and Eve, since Eve was tempted by Satan, that you will be like God if you take this fruit. It was, God has given us dominion over this earth, but we are still in submission to His authority. But if I take this, I can have self-rule. I can rule. And ever since that, mankind has said, I want to rule my own life. That's why we have theories, really religions like evolution. We made up a theory that says, I don't have to be accountable to a creator. Right? Because if there's a creator, if there's a God, I have to submit, I have to be accountable to Him. I reject that outright. That's what natural man does. We don't want to be accountable. It's my life. I want to rule it. Self-rule. And self-rule causes us to be self-loving, self-serving, self-seeking. So that's not only the condition of the Pharisees, but it's the condition of everyone. It was just exacerbated and over-exaggerated, really, in the lives of the Pharisees. And so Jesus speaks into this context of self-rule, the hearts that say, I'm the center of life. So verse 25, let's have a look at what it says again in verse 26.
Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
And so we see crowds and crowds around Jesus. But at the end of Jesus' ministry, we see there's no more crowds that are supporting him. There are more crowds that are against him. In fact, we had Jesus and his 12 disciples. Then we had 70 disciples that he also empowered to cast out demons. You may remember that, and heal. And then at the end of the ministry, there were 120 that waited in the upper room. And so all of these tens of thousands of people, all these crowds disappeared. But you see why they disappeared. Because of the teaching of Jesus. Because what he actually said. In John 6, verse 66, we see all those crowds that he fed, when feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000. And it was just men. So how many, not including their wives and their children, there were tens of thousands of people. But when they heard Jesus' true teaching, they said, this is too difficult for us. And they walked away. And so Jesus isn't interested in crowds coming and following him. He says disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who has committed themselves to the teaching and they submit themselves under that authority and they say, I want to be like my teacher, like my master. And I've committed my life to following him. And we see those first disciples dropping their nets or giving up their tax booths and their livelihood and saying, I am following Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when we mention the word disciple, don't just think of the 12 disciples. Jesus said to those disciples who now changed to apostles, which meant they were the sent out ones, he said, go and make disciples. So anyone today who is a true follower of Jesus, who surrendered their life to him, is called a disciple. But the question is, are you a disciple? Or are you just part of the crowd? That's what Jesus is speaking about today. 264 times the word disciple is used in the New Testament. Stephen Lawson said, Jesus becomes the rudder of my life, like a rudder on a ship. And therefore, he directs the character of my life. He directs the conduct of my life. He directs all the choices that I make in my life. And he directs the conversation that comes out of my mouth. Jesus is my master. He's my rudder. And what does Jesus say? He says, you need to hate your mother and your father, your brothers and your sisters, your children, even your own life. What? This is extreme language. What does Jesus mean by it? Jesus is talking about in comparison. He's not speaking against the fifth commandment. What's the fifth commandment? Honor your mother and your father. Now Jesus says, hate them. He's not speaking against what Paul says in Ephesians when he says you need to, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now he says, hate her. He's not speaking against that. Or the Bible again and again speaks about children as a gift from God, a reward from God, joy and the happiness of life. They are a quiver. A man who has a quiver full, or a woman has a quiver full of children, has an abundance of joy. Jesus is not speaking against that. He's just saying, in comparison, is Jesus first? So if you're running a race and you come first, and the person right next to you comes second, and it's a photo finish, what does it mean? It means, man, if I didn't work this much harder, that other person would have beaten me. We read the other day, last week, there was a woman in Europe. There was a cycling race, and she won the race, but it was across Europe. She won the race for over 100 miles. Nobody came close. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. He said, in comparison, Jesus needs to be miles ahead of everyone else. And that's what Jesus is saying. The wonderful thing, though, about being a Christian and putting Jesus first is that when Jesus is at the top of the marriage pyramid, if Jesus is at the top, then he has a husband and he has a wife. The closer they get to Jesus, the closer they will grow to one another. You won't be able to love your wife or your husband or your children or your neighbor or even your enemies as much as you could without the power of Jesus in your life. If you put him first, you'll have a love in you that you will never, ever know. So that's what Jesus is saying. He must be first and foremost before all else. But the question is, the question we need to search our hearts about today is Jesus first? Is Jesus number one by miles in your life? And he says, because if I'm not, you cannot be my disciple. Remember what a disciple is. A disciple is a Christian. You cannot say, I'm just a Christian, but I'm not a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And this is what he's saying to us. Look at verse 27.
Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
All the listeners of Jesus who were listening in that context understood exactly what Jesus meant. In those days, if they saw a man walking with a cross beam across his back, he was going with his vertical beam, horizontal beam, going to be stuck on a vertical beam that was stuck in the ground to form a cross, he was going to die. Just as if the police come in today and they kick down a door and they handcuff a man, we know they're taking him to jail. Here we know that this man with a beam across him, he's going to die. And so what Jesus is saying is, you need to die if you're going to be my disciple, spiritually. Remember the sin of Adam and Eve? Self-rule. And he says, no, you need to die. And God needs to rule over you. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you been crucified with Christ? Have you died to yourself? And that Christ now reigns and lives in your life? This is what Jesus is talking about. But my friends, there are churches all over this nation, all over the world, that don't teach this. They teach Jesus is an addition to your life. And it's not about submission of your life. Say that again. They teach Jesus as an addition to your life and not submission in your life. You see, Jesus says submit to God's rule. Make Jesus number one. And far too many churches are saying, just add Jesus to your life. You don't have to surrender. You don't have to change. You don't have to make any transformation. Just live the same way you're living. Just add Jesus to your life. Jesus is not the cherry on the cake of your life. Jesus is the cake. Is that clear? Jesus is your life. When the Apostle Paul speaks to the church at Colossae, he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will be like with him in glory. He is your life. It's no longer you that lives, but it's Christ that lives in you. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're dead. You're gone. And there's a new life in Jesus Christ. It didn't happen just in a moment, and then you live like you want to. It's an everyday occurrence. So many people have the wrong idea with carrying your cross. I'm sure you've heard it time and time again. When someone talks about the pain or the suffering that they're going through, or a difficult situation, or a difficult person that they have to deal with in their life, whether it's their spouse or their children or their boss or a work colleague or a neighbor, they say, yeah, that's the cross. That's my cross I have to bear. That's not what the Bible is talking about. Jesus says, you must die to yourself and live in submission to Christ. Not a once-off, but an everyday affair. Remember when we looked at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23? Jesus said the same thing, but he put it this way. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, how often? Daily, and follow me. You see, it's not where, oh, I said the sinner's prayer once, I walked the aisle once, I'm saved. I got baptized once, I'm saved. That's all good. But what are you doing today? Where is your heart? Where is your life today? Are you on the throne of your life? Or is Jesus? Is it self-rule? Or is it submission to God's rule? Daily. Verse 28 and following.
For which of you, desiring to build a tower, shall first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate? Whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace.
So here we see two parables. Parables about counting the cost before you follow Jesus. One is a building, say building. One is a battle, say battle. Say building and battle. Jesus is talking of giving parables about a building and a battle. Was Jesus trying to discourage and dissuade people from following him? He had crowds and crowds, because if he was, it actually worked. Because as he said, the gate is small, the way is narrow, and only few enter it. And that's exactly what happens. Because when he told them the truth, when he was clear, the majority said, no thanks. Are you part of that few? Are you a true disciple of Jesus? This is a serious question that we have to ask ourselves. Jesus was discouraging something called easy believism. He was discouraging something which is a very strong doctrine today that is called free grace theology. Someone gave me a book a couple of months ago on free grace theology. And the name is very deceptive because grace is free. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, so no one can boast. It's a gift from God. Yes, it is. Grace is free. But free grace theology says you can pray a prayer. You can go away, and the next day and the rest of your life, you can live like the devil. But it's okay. You're saved because you prayed a prayer. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must die daily and follow me. Jesus was discouraging people, making a rash decision, an emotional decision, and then just falling away and still believing that somehow they saved. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say, ask Jesus into your heart? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, ask Jesus into your heart. Yet since Charles Finney, the father of revivalism, who had crowds and crowds of people coming to him back in the 1800s, and said, well, we don't have time to disciple, we don't have time to counsel people, so just get them to pray, walk the aisle, pray this prayer, tell them they're saved. And that's why even now in our denomination, in our Southern Baptist Convention, two-thirds of people who have walked the aisle, said a prayer, gotten baptized, become members, they don't even come to church anymore. We sell them short if we tell them that's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus says, You have to die to self and you need to live daily for me in submission. It's not a works-based theology. And we've spoken about this so often. It's by grace you've been saved. But the evidence of the power of God in you is Him keeping you and holding you and helping you to submit to Him daily. I remember I went to a camp years ago. And at this camp, we were part of the evangelism team that did music and all this kind of stuff. And a lot of teenagers there. And it was all about getting them to pray the prayer. Get them to pray the prayer, man. And I believed if I got them to pray the prayer, they would be saved. If they could just pray these prayers. Jesus, forgive me. Come live in my heart. Give me your Holy Spirit. They'll be saved forever. But the camp speaker did this at the end. He said, I'm not going to have an altar call. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I've been invited to be the camp speaker next year. And it will thrill my heart to see you again next year. And you can tell me all of what Jesus has done in your life. Because you submitted your life to Him. That you've submitted to Him. You've joined a church. You're reading His Word. And you're growing in His grace. Come and testify next year. That's what I want to see. And I remember saying, how are they going to be saved if they don't walk the aisle? Because that's what I believe. When I was a pastor of a church, and eventually this began to convict my heart because I saw more and more people walking the aisle, praying a prayer, and leaving. The majority didn't stay. And I said, we're going to stop doing this, having this altar call and praying this prayer. We're going to say, start teaching that if you're going to follow Jesus and be a disciple, you need to surrender your life. And I remember people coming to me and say, Bridger, how will people be saved? How will they get saved if they don't walk the aisle? Because it's stuck in our heads that we have to walk the aisle or pray a prayer to be saved. What saves us is the power of God's Holy Spirit who keeps us. Jesus says, a tower, a building, and a battle. One of the most dangerous things that's affected the church since Roman Catholicism for 1,000 years that deformed the church. When they said, well, if you're Roman, you're a Christian. We said last week of how they said we need to compel people to become Christians, force people to become Christians. And for 1,000 years, the church was deformed. And then when the Reformation came, the greatest deformation of the church is this idea of just praying a prayer and then live like you want. Jesus is speaking against that. He says, who, when he builds a tower, does not consider the cost? Desiring to build a tower does not first down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, he's laid the foundation, but he's not able to finish. And all who see it will mock him, saying, this man began to build and he's not able to finish. You see, God finishes what he started. Jesus on the cross said, tetelestai, it is finished. And he who began a good work in us is able to finish it, to bring it to completion. But there's the evidence that God is at work in us. And if he's not, if we haven't submitted to him and we don't finish, we're not saved. Everyone looks at the tower. Oh, there's Gregory's folly. He didn't finish. He fell away. Jesus isn't giving us small print in an evangelism conference and selling people short. He's saying from the outset, consider the cost. Go and start. Or it's not going to be finished. And too often today, we're so concerned about numbers. The bodies. How many people are in your church? The buildings. How big? How many square feet are you building? The budgets. How much money is in the budget? The baptisms. How many baptisms did you have today? All these things are good. But if we measure by these things, we can fall short. We need to say, how many people finished well? How many people endured and persevered to the end? Because he who endures to the end shall be saved, Jesus said. And then he moves from the building to the battle. And the battle is a picture of a king who is better armed than you, better equipped than you, and you have no chance of winning. And so Jesus is saying, step back. Step back and consider the cost. If you face this king, there will be absolute carnage if you are the ruler. Submit. Surrender. Lose your rule and say, I will serve you. Surrender to the new king. Building, battle. Say it with me. Building, battle. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Building and a battle. But who's doing it? Jesus. And if Jesus is truly in you by his Spirit, he will build his church to the end. And the battle will be won because Jesus is victorious. But have you surrendered to him? Come underneath and submit. Let go of that self-rule that began in the Garden of Eden. Verse 33.
So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that has, all that he has, cannot be my disciple.
Can you be more clear than that? If you do not renounce everything you have, all that he has, all that he is, absolute submission, cannot be my disciple. Deal or no deal. There's no bargaining. Jesus comes from a culture here in the Middle East that's all about bargaining. It's all about bartering. Have you ever gone to a market like that? I mean, you ever go into Target or Kroger and you buy a gallon of milk and it says $2.50 and you go, I'll give you $2? Have you ever done that? You can't do that. But in Jesus' culture, it happened all the time. It was all about bartering and bargaining. But Jesus doesn't barter a bargain here. He doesn't say, okay, all right, I know you really love your spouse or you really love your kids. So I tell you what, you can love your kids more than your spouse, but okay, but not your spouse. Or you can do this. He doesn't do that. And we do it all the time, don't we? We bargain with our kids. Eat your Brussels sprouts. I don't want to eat them. You better eat them all. No. And eventually we go, okay, just two. If you just have two. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't say, okay, look, I understand that this means a lot to you, so you don't have to surrender that. Jesus says to you, it's all or nothing. And we need to make that clear in our minds. He doesn't make a deal with us. He doesn't barter with us. He says everything or nothing at all. We need to notice something else here. This is not next level Christianity. This is not like Navy SEAL Christianity. It's like, well, I'm going to go in. I just want to be a private. I don't even want to get my corporal stripe. Or I'm not going to join the Marines. I'm just going to just join. I'm not going to be the Navy. I'm not. Or I've got my high school diploma in Christianity, but I don't want to get a PhD. Jesus isn't talking about another level. Jesus is saying this is basic. This is entering in. If you want to be my disciple, to follow me, this is it. This is it. Nothing else. But we don't hear this enough, folks. We say, it's okay. Live like you want. Just add Jesus to your life. No. Jesus is your life. This is serious, serious business. So serious that it's eternal. That if you don't become a disciple of Jesus and surrender everything, you will go to hell. Is that clear enough? You will go to hell forever. Jesus isn't playing around, and neither should we. Surrender your life to him. And then the final verse, verse 34, he makes it most impactful.
Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be saltiness? How shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile, it's thrown away. He who has ears to hear.
Now, as we end off today, verse 34, the ESV, which is the translation I use mostly, it doesn't have the word therefore. The NASV says therefore. The original Greek says therefore. So we're going to say therefore. The word is un. It means so, or it means then, or so then, or therefore. And you know, whenever there's a therefore in Scripture, you need to ask what the therefore is. Therefore, right? Amen. He's taught, it links the two together. So Jesus is saying, now you've heard what I've said about discipleship, about putting me first before everything else, about submitting your whole life to me, about dying to self. Therefore, now get it. Salt is good, but if it loses its taste, it cannot be restored. It cannot get its taste, its saltiness back. Salt is good, and we can preach a whole message on this, but we won't. Salt is good. We've heard it so many times. Salt preserves. Salt prevents spoiling. Salt brings flavor. Salt penetrates and heals. This is what Christianity does. This is what a Christian does in the world. That's what the gospel does in society. Salt is good and it's effective and has a penetrating ability. But he says, but if it loses its saltiness, if it loses its taste, if it loses its power, what is it good for? He says, nothing. To be chucked out. Thrown onto the dirt, not even good enough for the manure pile. You can't even throw it on manure to stop the stench of manure. It's good for nothing. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, salt, as we know, what is salt? Our scientists, sodium chloride, right? Sodium chloride, in its perfect state, if it's our ideal state, doesn't lose its taste and its saltiness. Kept in a dry place, it stays in its same state. It only loses its potency, it only loses its power, only loses its taste if it actually wasn't pure sodium chloride to begin with. And so that's what Jesus is saying. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot stop being a disciple when you were a disciple. You were not a true disciple to begin with if you are good for nothing, if you've fallen away. Salt doesn't lose its power. He who saved you will keep you. But if you're just going through the motions and you're not truly saved, you were never truly salt to begin with. So Jesus is saying, make abundantly sure that you submit to Christ and that you're his disciple. Otherwise, you are thrown away. And we know what thrown away means. It means you are cast into hell. Not good enough even for fertilizer, but thrown out. Jesus is being clear. You cannot be my disciple if you do not die, if you do not love me above all others, if you do not put Jesus first. All right, we're done. Was it clear? An atheist, I lied, we're almost done. An atheist can put their wives first. A Buddhist can put their children first. A nun can move to Africa and put the poor before herself, put them first. A Muslim can run into a building with a bomb strapped to him and put Allah or himself or whatever his idea is first. But only a Christian, a true Christian, can put Jesus Christ first. And Jesus is saying, are you a true Christian? If you are, you will put me first. And I will end with this. Jim Elliot, who we know was a missionary in 1956, he and a handful of his friends were killed in Ecuador on the mission field, preaching the gospel. 7 years earlier, before his death, his journal, he wrote in his journal while he was still a student at Wheaton College, he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What he was doing is he was saying what Jesus himself said. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? If you do not put Jesus first, you cannot be my disciple. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. And I pray that your message comes to all of us abundantly clearly. That no one in this congregation can walk away and say, yes, but rather say, yes, Lord, I surrender. Transform our hearts, transform our minds. We surrender, Lord. Be number one. Help us, Lord, every day to surrender our self-rule, our self-will, ourselves on the throne. When we wake up every morning to say, oh, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to say, this is what needs to be done, and say, Lord, forgive me, I surrender. My life is yours. Well, how do you want me to speak? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to act? Father, lead me and let us follow. In Jesus' name, amen.